Every time we share baptism in this room, there's a lit candle and a bowl of salt sitting on the baptistry ledge. And after we've immersed someone under the water and we bring them back up, and as they're standing before the congregation, we put salt on their lip and hand them the candle and say to them, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And we charge you in Jesus' name to go forth and be salt and light in creation." Now, what does that charge mean? To understand that charge and the call that is behind it, we have to think about what salt and light do. To do that, we're going to follow along in the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew chapter 5. Today we're going to begin in verse 13. Jesus has just finished telling us the path that leads to blessing. And now he asks us to translate our belief into behavior, where he says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they set it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine that people will see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus says that we are salt and light, and he's playing on an old Roman proverb that says there is nothing so useful as sun and salt. But let's take them in the order that Jesus gave them to us. Salt first. Salt was and is essential to life. In fact, people needed salt so much in the ancient world that you could use it like money and buy things with it, even in the marketplace. In fact, Roman soldiers were routinely paid in salt. That's how we get our word salary, and how we get the question, "Are you worth your salt?" Salt could be used as currency that way because it accomplished so many essential functions in the world. And Jesus said that as believers, we're to accomplish those same functions for the world. The disciples of Jesus are to enhance life. Eugene Peterson, when he was translating the scripture, he calls it the Message, translated that this way: "Let me tell you why you're here. You are to be salt seasoning, bringing out the God flavors of this earth." And that's what salt does. Salt brings out the desirable flavors that are currently present but actively latent in food. Dolores is right. Properly salted food doesn't taste salty. It just tastes better. And can you imagine a diet devoid of salt? I was talking to Luis Campos one day, a cardiologist in our church, and Luis said sometimes they have to put patients on a low or no sodium diet. They call it the "if it tastes good, spit it out" diet. You need salt. And the world needs more spiritual salt so that we can discover the flavor that's already there in things that are around us, the flavor that reminds us of the goodness of God's creational intent, so that we discover the goodness in doing things like comforting those who are afflicted, feeding the hungry, visiting the sick, listening to the bereaved, righting things that are wrong. Those things can look bland and drab when the world sees them because they haven't been infused with faith yet. But as believers, we're supposed to bring the hope and exuberance that brings meaning and excitement into a drab world. We're not supposed to be the way that so many in the world see us. Oliver Wendell Holmes, the former Supreme Court Justice, once said that, "I might have become a minister had not so many of the clergymen I knew seemed so much like undertakers." That's not who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to bring zest to life, joy to life, excitement to life, exuberance. Eugene Peterson again said that Christians live a facade of ordinariness, but only a facade, because we can see the eternal and the ineffable in the everyday things, which means we can choose to find joy in the small things and the daily things of life. Disciples of Jesus are supposed to enhance life, and disciples of Jesus are supposed to purify and preserve the world so that it doesn't fall into corruption. The main thing that salt did in Jesus' world was to preserve food. In fact, salt was the only means of preserving food that they had. And Jesus called his disciples to prevent the world from falling into decay. And if, when you look through the history of the world, major changes have come through the agency of the church. Jesus called us to actively do things that prevent the world from going the wrong way. And from the time of his life to this time, that's what we've been doing. The first orphanages in the world were started by Christians. In a time and a place where people just abandoned children if they couldn't afford them or if they didn't like something about them, Christians began to take in all the children because we value all life. We started the first hospitals, bringing the best of our care to everyone who came. We started the first universities. Think about that word, literally one verse, one word, or one voice, recognizing that all truth comes from the same source. All truth is God's truth. So we should study it carefully and share it widely as a part of our stewardship of the world. Move into our country. And you see the abolition movement that had its roots in William Wilberforce's work in England. Wilberforce is the one who recognized that the book of Philemon lights a fire under the rock of slavery that ultimately is going to split it open. Or in the civil rights movement. There's a reason that the key leaders in civil rights were people like Martin Luther King Jr. and John Lewis. They were pastors. They saw their work as Jesus' work to prevent the world from going the wrong way, from spoiling and being corrupted. And there's a reason that when they enlisted volunteers to go out and have peaceful marches where they knew they would be met with dogs and hoses, that you had to be baptized to go. Because you were risking your life in this world, and if you didn't have one in the next, that made no sense. Each of these are examples of Christians through time living sacrificially, living their service in a way that was contrary to the values of the world, to awaken the world to what's right, showing the world what true flourishing actually looks like in practice. Because we know what Jesus said. Apart from the gospel and apart from Jesus, the world will rot. So we're supposed to have an antiseptic function in the world. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy 4, set an example for the believers in speech and faith and life and love and in conduct. Jesus says the example's got to be more than for just the believers. It's got to be for the world at large. We're supposed to enhance the world. We're supposed to preserve and purify the world so that it doesn't fall into decay. And disciples of Jesus are supposed to make people thirsty for God. It ought to be easy to do good in your presence. And those effects, enhancing life, purifying and preserving the world, making people thirsty for God, those result naturally from being in Christ, from being a Christian. We don't do good or fight against evil in order to become Christian. We do those things because we are, just like salt doesn't have these effects of enhancing and preserving and purifying and making thirsty in order to become salt. That's just what salt does when you spread it out, when you put it into things. That's the way we're supposed to work. But Jesus said if salt loses its saltiness, if it's not doing those things, it's not salt anymore. And it's not good for anything anymore except to be thrown out and thrown away. It's not accomplishing its purpose. And to work, you have to use the salt. There's a couple in Cosby, Tennessee, near Gatlinburg, and they say that they have the world's largest collection of salt shakers. They have smiling carrots and unicorns and all kinds of animals, dogs and cats and cows and birds and you name it, thousands and thousands. Every state capital, a number of continents, a number of countries, and each of them filled with salt mined from the region near where the shakers originated. Missy's dad went and had lunch with that couple. Do not ask me why. These are just the kinds of things that Dan did. And it dawned on him. There were no salt shakers on the table. They'd collected salt from all around the world. They had it in every conceivable kind of container. But they didn't offer any to their guests. We're not supposed to be salt collectors. We're supposed to be salt sharers. We're not supposed to hoard up in some hermetically sealed place all that Jesus has given us. We're supposed to offer it freely to the whole world. You are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. And if Jesus has made us light, it's because the world is groping in darkness, unable to see how our sin is causing a mess around us. And God is light. In him there is no darkness at all, 1 John 1:5. Jesus is the light of the world, John 8:12. Following Jesus means we do not walk in darkness. We always have light so that we can see the way, which means we know where we are. John says, only evil loves darkness. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And so Jesus made us light. You are the light of the world so that we would make a difference. What does it mean to be light? What does light do? Light is the most powerful agent in all creation against its opposite. Light pierces the darkness. Light dispels darkness. A single candle can be seen for miles away in the dark. Jerusalem was and is a city on a hill. It can be seen from a vast distance away at night. Light clarifies our vision. Like salvation, it lets us see what the way is. Light provides warmth, and we're supposed to provide encouragement to people who are trying to come out of the dark. When you've lived in darkness for a long time, the light can hurt your eyes. But if someone will coax you, if someone will be gentle with you, then you discover a world around you more vibrant and brilliant than any you had known, the one where you were made to live. Light generates growth. And we're supposed to be people who bring transformation to others, who help them grow and develop to be who God created them to be. Light gives us a sense of security. The night light for the child. The flashlight when the power goes out. We know it's all right because we can see with the light. And Jesus said, when people see us, when they see the things that we do day in and day out, the everyday things that we do, they're supposed to see us and give praise to God, to glorify our Father who is in heaven, to say that's what life is really supposed to look like. And here's the thing. You cannot hide light. A city on a hill can't be hidden. You don't light the lamp and then put it under a bowl. You set it up. That's the reason you have a lamp, so that people can see. Light attracts and exposes. It does not repel or conceal. Light dispels darkness simply by being light. The definition of darkness is the absence of light. The smallest bit of light goes in every direction to dispel darkness. And light does not dispel darkness so that it can be light. It does it because it is light. Ours is not a secret faith. You can't practice Christian faith just in church or just in your quiet time. You can't just sit back and hope that your friends or your family or your colleagues will come to know Christ. You can't just sit back and hope that the world isn't going to rot, or that people are going to see the beauty in doing small and quiet things for others, or that they're going to be thirsty for God on their own. You have to do something. You have to practice your faith. You must be a light unto them. You must illuminate them to what God wants for them. And Jesus says, we don't share our faith so that we can become Christian. We share our faith because we already are Christian. Years ago, Barbara Cunningham was flying back to Houston. She'd been away speaking somewhere else, and she sat down in her assigned seat on the aisle. And beside her in the middle seat, there was an adult woman, turned out her name was Tweety, who had Down's syndrome. And in the window seat, there was a businessman with his face buried in a report. And after they got their seatbelts on, Tweety turned and looked at Barbara and said, "Do you floss every day?" And Barbara said, "Why, yes, I do." And Tweety said, "That's very important. If you don't, your teeth will rot and fall out." And then Tweety asked, "Do you have on clean underwear?" And Barbara said, "As a matter of fact, I do." And she said, "That's very important too." And then Tweety asked, "Do you have Jesus in your heart?" And Barbara said, "Oh, Tweety, I do." And Tweety said, "Me too, that's the best." And then she turned to the businessman on the other side of her and she said, "Do you floss every day?" And he said, what? Yes. And she said, "That's very important. If you don't, your teeth will rot and fall out." "Do you have on clean underwear?" He said, yes, I do. And she said, "That's very important too. Do you have Jesus in your heart?" He said, "Yes, I do." She said, "Me too. That's the best." Barbara Cunningham was a career missionary. She sat on the plane that day and she said, "I asked myself, how many times have I failed to share my faith with someone I know because I don't have Down syndrome? And why is it that I have a filter in my head that cautions me against sharing what I know is absolute joy?" Jesus said, "You don't have to earn your way into being salt and light. You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world if you follow me." We're supposed to use our God-given gifts to bring God's image and his reign and his will into the world, to enhance and season, to preserve and purify, to make thirsty and to illuminate the world. How do we do that? It's this simple. If he doesn't live in you, he can't work through you. And if Jesus lives in you, he cannot help but transform you. And that is the thing that he most wants to do, to enhance and season, to preserve and purify, to make thirsty, to shine forth to the whole world through you. Well,